This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, and I'm excited to share this message with you finished. I wonder how many of you know what the initials DIY mean. Do it yourself. Do it yourself. Now, when I was growing up, a lot of us just did it ourselves because that's just the way we worked. But however, I grew up in a household where my dad kind of told me, if you need something done, just pay someone who knows how to do it. Because otherwise you're going to spend and waste a lot more money trying to do it yourself. But, you know, now it's a big thing. You got websites popping up for do-it-yourself. We have TV shows. In fact, whole television channels, the DIY Network. And I've been very hesitant to DIY much of anything. But I decided I was going to take a stab at my bathroom. My upstairs bathroom, the faucet broke because I broke it, and so it needed to be fixed. And so I decided I was just going to put in a new one, and worst case scenario, I could always call a plumber at the end. But I got it in and got the plumbing all done, and it was a pretty exciting time. I was pretty pumped up that I'd managed to do it myself. But one area that there is no room for DIY is with your soul, with your salvation, with your opportunity to try to be right with God. And so Easter for us is a reminder of what Jesus has done on behalf of every single person in the entire world. And so forgiveness and new life are available, but many are still trying to do it themselves, even though there is a salvation that has been completely finished and accomplished and offered up for every single person. And so today, I want us to see three amazing truths that come out about Easter, because Jesus was forsaken until it was finished so we could be forgiven. And I'm excited to share that with you. Let's take a look, Matthew 27 this morning, and take a look at this idea to understand that Jesus was forsaken. We're actually going to read verses 45 and 46, Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself calls us out from the cross. Understand what he had gone through. Thursday night, he's sharing a meal with his closest disciples. By Thursday night, he's arrested. And from overnight, Thursday night into Friday morning, he's taken through an entire mock trial, pronounced guilty. By 9 o'clock Friday morning, he's on the cross. They moved him so quickly. Because what did we see time after time as Jesus was in the temple? The Pharisees couldn't touch him because the people were hearing a compassion and a truth about God that they'd always thought probably existed, but they'd never heard it truly preached. And so the Pharisees knew they had to get Jesus out of the way. And it tells us that by the sixth hour, that's noon, that things began to change. There when the sun should be highest in the sky, shining down a bright daylight, it says that the land went dark. Now, this isn't an eclipse. Even if you've been in a full eclipse, you know that things don't go dark. I actually read an account from a Greek historian that in northwest Turkey, essentially the same time zone, with no knowledge of a crucifixion going on, the year 33 AD, they recorded a day where it became so dark from noon until 3 o'clock that they could see the stars in the sky when they looked up. That such a darkness had fallen, and it wasn't just over Jerusalem, because this was an event for the world. So important was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that even the creation was changed for a moment. That we know that even the creation itself groans in anticipation of one day the curse of our sin being lifted off this planet and God creating a new heaven and a new earth. And in this moment, creation itself groaned. And as these people are all over the place in Jerusalem, even out there at the cross, they look up at noon and see stars, and suddenly a voice rings out in the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me all alone? Where did you go? How in the world could the Son of God feel forsaken and abandoned by his Father? Why would the Father do that? Why would he leave his Son alone in a moment of his greatest trial? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us exactly why Jesus felt the way he felt and why it's important for every one of us. For our sake, he made him, that's God the Father made Jesus the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And so you need to understand that when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't up there for any crime that he had committed. On his shoulders was my sin. Every time I've been angry, every time I've been greedy, every time I have violated the laws of God, even though it hadn't happened yet, it all was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus. Jesus had been tempted numerous times. Satan himself had come face to face with him, tempting him, and Jesus had rejected. And in spite of his perfectly lived life, now he was on the cross, suffering for what I did. That every person in this room, your sin was on the shoulders of Jesus. That's a humbling thing, to think about someone completely innocent taking on my sin and my punishment. And the weight of our sin upon Jesus on that cross felt unbearable to the human part of Jesus, that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But if Jesus was innocent, then why would he go to the cross? Look again at 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake. Jesus didn't do it because he needed to go to the cross. He did it so we wouldn't have to. He did it for our sake. Listen, we are forsaken from birth. The Bible tells us that we are all born in sin. We are all born separated from God. But listen, even though we may be born forsaken, we are not born unloved. God knows us and God loves us from that very moment, and we need rescue. And so Jesus suffered and died, even though he was completely sinless. This made him an acceptable substitute in our place. When I used to work in a call center in college, sometimes I would want the day off. And so I would tell my boss, I want the day off, but I don't have any vacation days because I'm 18 and I've blown through them all in a month. And he would say, well, I don't care if you take the day off as long as someone covers your shift. And so you'd have to go through the whole department. I mean, back then we had this new fancy stuff called email, and I'd send an email out and say, who could work for me on such and such a day, and I'll trade with you. And so usually someone would come, but ever so often would be that joyous moment that someone would email back and say, I'll work that shift for you, but I don't want to give up any of my shifts. So you don't have to take my shift, I'll just take yours. Okay, I'm cool with that, because now I don't have to change my whole schedule. That is exactly the picture of Jesus coming in. You say, I've got this situation that's got to be dealt with. And Jesus comes in and he deals with it. And it's not a matter of, okay, and now I'm going to have to do all this to earn it. I'm going to have to do all this to be worthy of it. You don't have to be worthy of it. Jesus is offering. He's offered to step in and be the substitute for my sin, to take that punishment, because payment is required for sin, and there's only two ways that sin can be paid for. One is we have to pay for sin ourselves with our souls in hell for eternity. And that's not God's desire. The Bible says that God made hell for the devil and his angels. It wasn't a place intended for us. God takes no pleasure in anyone making a choice to forsake him for their entire life and be separated for their entire eternity. But you have that option. You have that choice. Or you can accept what Jesus did on the cross, that Jesus went to the cross, that he took the punishment, that he becomes your substitute and my substitute, so I don't have to worry and I don't have to fear because he died for our sake. One of my favorite passages, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Some people hear us say, Jesus is the only way, and they say, that's awfully judgmental. Can't believe you're saying that Jesus is the only way. No, what I'm saying is before Jesus, there was no way. You should be thankful that Jesus has come. He hasn't done it in order that you would reject. He's done it in order that you would accept. So don't feel judged. Feel loved that the great judge has sent someone to take your punishment that you know you deserve, and he's placed it upon his own shoulders. And so I think what just blows me away is despite the agony that Jesus experienced, he stayed on the cross. Despite the abandonment Jesus felt, he stayed on the cross. And despite the fact that he said he could call down thousands upon thousands of angels to eliminate his enemies and rescue him, he stayed on the cross until it was finished. Look, Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. But what did he say? It doesn't tell us here in Matthew these final words, but it does in John 19:30. It tells us that as Jesus is waning on the cross and his life is ebbing away, he says three words. It is finished. Not I am finished. It is finished. Jesus did not die in despair. Jesus died knowing he had accomplished his mission. That he had walked through life as a human being for over 30 years, never falling to temptation, becoming the exact sacrifice we needed, because Jesus didn't just say he loved us, he proved it. Sometimes my kids, as they were growing up, would say, Dad, I love you. And I'd say, do you know what that means? Because, you know, they hear me say it and they hear Mom say it, but then they're saying it. And I remember thinking, do you know what it means? I remember asking our youngest daughter, because she said, I love you, Daddy. I said, do you know what that means? She goes, yeah, it means I love you. That was her only definition. She just knew, even though she couldn't express it, that it meant that there was this bond between us. And there is a bond between God and every person because we are his creation. He knows us. He's created each and every one of us for a purpose. That was a big deal to me as a 12-year-old boy coming to know Jesus. Because I'd had a lot of purposeless living as a young boy. I'd seen my family torn apart. I'd seen us move from house to house to house to house to house to house, always hoping the next situation was going to be better, knowing that my mom in those times of singleness was doing the best she could. But sometimes it just felt like the days were just passing us by. And when I accepted Jesus, it changed because I knew that every day Jesus cared about what I did. And in fact, every day Jesus had something he wanted me to do. Sometimes I was really scary, I'll just admit. Especially as a 12-year-old boy, thinking about all the things in my life that I knew God couldn't be pleased with. But the fact that he still wanted something from me every day, and he had something that I could actually accomplish in his power, was amazing to me. But Jesus doesn't just say he loves us. He proved it by being a complete and final and finished payment. And yet, less than half a mile away, a great tragedy was occurring at the very moment that Jesus utters those words. If you travel immediately east, not even a half a mile, you get to the biggest building in the city. And in that building, at that moment, people were coming in for the observance of Passover. And at the end of Passover, people would come in to bring their final sacrifice. You see, at this time, word of Jesus being on the cross has spread through the city. There's no way it hasn't. Some people have gone out to see. Some people have just gone on with their lives, and they've gone on to the temple like they had planned on that day anyway. And so now they have the Passover week. And the Passover week was a time of great celebration of God delivering his people from Egypt. And as God worked to deliver his people, you remember he sends plague after plague after plague onto the Pharaoh in order that Pharaoh would let his people go. And so the plague would come and Pharaoh would say, I'm sorry, they can go. And then God would remove the plague and Pharaoh would say, change my mind. And so God brings a final plague, saying that the firstborn in every house is going to die. And he tells the people of Israel, I want you to sacrifice a lamb in every home. And I want you to take some of the blood from that lamb, and I want you to apply it to the doorposts of your house. And as the angel of destruction comes through the city, when he sees the blood on the doorposts, he will pass over your home, and you will be safe and protected. God did not say, if you're Jewish, you get an automatic pass. Jesus did not say, if you go to church, you get an automatic pass. Everyone had to make the choice of faith that they were going to let the blood of that lamb be their protection. And so these people in Jerusalem, as Jesus is dying on the cross, are beginning to sacrifice these Passover lambs. And they missed that God had sent a perfect sacrifice, Jesus, to the cross. And why did they miss it? Because they were trying to save themselves. They were trying to pay the price for their own sin. It was the greatest DIY disaster in history. And people today still try it. People today come in, they hear the message of the gospel, and one of two things perhaps keeps them from acceptance. Either they doubt that God would really save them, or they have too much pride to believe they need saving. Well, I'm not that bad. I don't have to do all that stuff. Or, I'm too bad. God could never accept me. God could never take me. Hebrews 10:4 tells us it's impossible for self-effort to wipe away sin. It's impossible for self-effort to bring us into a right relationship with God. That Jesus Christ died in order that we could live. And so with Jesus, the penalty for sin is completely finished. If we're willing to reject that do-it-yourself mentality of human goodness being enough to take us to heaven, we have to recognize that our goodness is nothing in front of a good God. And we have to receive that finished payment of a loving Savior so that we can be forgiven. I want you to turn over to Luke 24:1-8. Because Jesus doesn't just go onto the cross to be our substitute. And he didn't just die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. But he then rose again, and that's what we celebrate today. And as we look at Luke 24:1-8, here's what I want you to do as I read. I want you to count how many times you see the word forgiveness in this passage. Because this is a passage that shows us we are forgiven. Luke 24:1-8, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. The Bible also tells us these were angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise, and they remembered his words. Now you might say, well, Pastor Heath, I just read that with you, and the word forgiveness isn't in there anywhere. I think you picked the wrong passage. to be talking about forgiveness. No, let me tell you, this is a great passage about forgiveness. Because when you look at this, even though the word is never there, we see promises proven. And if Jesus Christ can rise from the dead and walk out of a sealed tomb, how difficult do you think it really is for him to wipe your past clean and give you a path for the future? Which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to see someone rise from the dead? So while the word forgiveness is never used, yet Jesus proves that through that empty tomb, we are forgiven. Because you see, the angel says in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. So Jesus rising from the dead was just as important, just as crucial as all the rest. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's about believing all the promises of Jesus, knowing that all the promises of Jesus mean that you can be forgiven. It's not just because Pastor Heath said it's possible. It's because Jesus Christ himself said it's possible. And he has proven himself. You see all these things coming up on History Channel during this week, all these shows that I'm supposed to want to watch because I'm a Christian, and now I can see the face of Jesus if I watch this show, or The Search for the Body of Jesus, which I'm not going to waste my time with that because I already know where his body is, so there's no worries. But you look and you see all these ideas about where is Jesus' body? How did they hide it so well? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's a reason we'll never find his body until he comes back in it to be the ruler of this place and to prove once and for all that everything he said was true. If he had said that he could give you eternal life and his body was in the grave, why would you believe that? He died to rise again to prove for us that he could really, really, truly finish the work of salvation. When he does, man, he opens a whole host of promises to us. Matthew 6, Jesus says, for those who believe in me, I'll provide for your needs. You need to stop stressing. He also says, if you pray, I'll bring you peace. The greatest promise, heaven. Jesus said, John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, don't you think I'm going to come back and get you? I'm not preparing all these empty rooms to walk through for myself. And so this week with Easter coming up, people have asked me because they say Easter is the Super Bowl for pastors. But I told somebody, I said, you know, yes, Easter is wonderful, but technically, we celebrate Easter every Sunday. It's the reason that we celebrate on Sunday instead of Saturday. The church, especially those who'd grown up in the Jewish tradition, had always worshipped on Saturday. But Jesus didn't rise on a Saturday. He was proving it was something completely brand new. And so the church began celebrating on Sunday so that every day they'd be celebrating the fact, this week, Jesus' body, still not found. This week, Jesus' body, still not found. He is risen. We see the work of Jesus. And verse 8 this week has been my prayer. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. I still do come across people from time to time who don't fully understand that Jesus died for them. They know he died. They perhaps know he was supposed to be a good man. But they don't realize that he died to take their place. And if that's you today, my prayer for you all week long has been that you would understand today. You would understand today that Jesus did this for you. But I've also been praying for those of us who have heard it before. It can be easy for this message to become lost over time. Yeah, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. The grave is empty. But when we really think about what that means, that the grave is empty, That means I can be forgiven and I can live a new life. And I've been praying for people this week who maybe feel detached or distant from the Lord, that they would know that Jesus died for them. And he didn't just die. He rose again to have a relationship with us. I want all of us to remember that knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Adrian Rogers said, Christianity is not do, but done. It's not about all the good works you think you're going to do, all the DIY projects that you'll stand before God one day and God will say, okay, pretty impressive. No, Jesus did all the work. It's time to give up the do-it-yourself lifestyle because Jesus' finished work changes families. I've been in ministry since 2000. I've seen Jesus come into families and change them. I've seen myself as a Christian allow Jesus to rule in my own family more freely and watch my family change. Jesus' finished work makes Mondays less about a paycheck and more about your purpose. That's a good feeling. To realize that even though the day is tough, that Jesus wants to do something with you today. He cares about what's happening in your life. But most importantly, Jesus' finished work proves to us that death is not an end. That for those who die, yet they shall believe. In the end of that passage earlier, he asked Mary and Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Listen, if you've been walking with Jesus and you would say today, I know Jesus Christ, here's my prayer for you. Here's my encouragement to you. Stop trying to fix yourself. If you knew that you couldn't save yourself, then stop trying to fix yourself. It's time for us to walk fresh, remembering that Jesus Christ is the one who does the work. Yes, do we need to be willing partners? Absolutely. But he's not called us to be spiritual entrepreneurs where we do it all by ourselves and build something up all for ourselves. He died in order that we could live. But I want you to know this morning, if you've wondered if Jesus can fix your past, it's not so much about him fixing your past as much as he gives you a future. And if this morning you say, well, I don't really know if I'm a Christian, I don't really know what would happen to me when I die, then listen, then you're not a Christian. If you don't know, then how could you be? That'd be like me not knowing if I was married to my wife. I'm not sure if we're in a relationship together. I know I'm in a relationship with Jesus because of what he's done in my life. And this morning, if you have uncertainty, then I tell you it's time to get rid of uncertainty, not by your own doing, but by accepting the free gift of faith and the free gift of forgiveness that Jesus Christ has offered to every single life. He's offered it for every single person. Will you receive that today? Let me encourage you right now. Let's go into a time of prayer, and here's how I want to guide you as you pray. If this morning you would say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I ask you this. How much of your life are you trying to fix by yourself then? If you knew you weren't enough to save you, are you now believing that you're enough to change you? This morning, if there's some area of life that you are under conviction that needs to be brought under greater control of Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, then I encourage you today to pray and to say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to let go of that. If this morning you are concerned about your eternity, you are not certain of being a Christian, you are not certain of heaven when you die, then I invite you this morning to receive the gift that we don't offer as a church, but Jesus offers as the Son of God and the sacrifice for mankind. This morning, if you're ready to accept Jesus, I encourage you right there where you are to just pray and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm ready to receive your forgiveness. I'm ready to give my life to you. If you're ready to do that, you can't pray that wrong. If you're ready to receive